Psalms 19. We started looking last week at the Word of God. And we looked at some different things that it's called. And we looked at some ways that it's described. Some names that it's called and some of the things that it's described. And we're going to look a little bit more on some of the things that it's described today. Thank you. We see today a lot of moving away from the Word of God. And I think, for the most part, at least as I can see it, is because there is a lot of moving away from the preaching of God's Word, a lot of storytelling, a lot of self-help, life application type things being preached, a lot of taking the Scriptures and pulling them out of their context and using something that's said in a certain context, pulling it out, and because it has something within that that strikes at another topic, they use that or for a doctrine that they've brought, and they've laid that doctrine upon the Scriptures and made the Scriptures say what the doctrine says. And so we have a moving away from the expositional teaching of God's Word. Of exegesis. We don't really see too many preachers who are exegeting the Scriptures anymore. They're giving their philosophies, they're giving their thoughts, their opinions on the Scripture. The Bible is not of private interpretation. The Word of God is meant the way that it's supposed to be meant. Now that doesn't mean that as God reveals the Scriptures to His people, that as we read, that there's only one concrete thing. Whenever you read it, that's concrete. It can't mean or be taken or be understood any other way. And let me clarify what I mean by that, is that as we grow and mature in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He reveals Himself, as He gives us more understanding of this Word, that doesn't mean that, I mean, it means that we see that maybe some from different angles. You know, at one time, whenever I seen predestination or election or something like that, I seen it, and I seen it maybe at a more superficial level. But as the Lord has grown me, and that's at His time, as He teaches me in His time and reveals things in Scripture, the understanding of those things goes a little deeper, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. We learn the Word of God as He teaches it to us. And so the Word of God is something that we don't just pick and choose, or we just pull out little verses and we try to make our little systematic theologies. I was so enamored by systematic theology whenever I first come into the Doctrines of Grace. Well, even before I come to the Doctrines of Grace, I used systematic theology trying to debunk the Doctrines of Grace. But anyway, the systematic theologies, whenever I come into the Doctrines of Grace and I see, man, I've been missing so much of the Bible, whenever the Lord opened that up and said, man, if I can miss the simplicity of what the gospel is, then there's so many things other. And I mean, after I spent a long time studying to get the gospel in my head and see it from a true biblical viewpoint, you know, that's whenever I began to kind of look at everything that I believed. Go back and just check everything. Keep that which has been instilled that's good. Those things that aren't according to Scripture, I have to reject, no matter how precious they seem to me and no matter who it was that taught it to me. That's a lot of where our issues come, is because we have these dear old precious things that mama told me or daddy told me or grandpa told me or grandma told me, or, you know, mama or husband or wife or something like that, you know. We have to take God's Word and let the Word of God say what it says and stand upon what the Word of God says. The Scriptures teach, keep your finger there in Psalm 19, But in Isaiah, I was reading through some passages this morning, some parallel passages and some of the things I was going to talk about today. And I come across this passage in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 that I'd kind of forgotten about, actually, until I come through here. If you look at verse 18, I'll start at verse 18 and read down. It says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me." Now, who's that talking? The New Testament speaks of that, right? Matter of fact, there's a couple of places in the New Testament where that verbiage is being reiterated, and it's by Jesus. Jesus makes this claim. He says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you," okay, he's speaking to the people who are dwelling in Mount Zion, okay, he's speaking to the church here. And as we know, as we gather in a church, there may be some here that are children of grace, and there may be some that aren't among us. There may be professors, but not possessors of eternal life, of spiritual life. And so whenever he speaks and he says, "And when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits." Now we've had a whole week of people pointing to a man who has a familiar spirit, but he did not speak the things of God. He spoke partial truths. He spoke some truth, but behind those things was lies and error and antichrist speech. It says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God?" Now, I'm just going to pause there for a minute, and, you know, I'll be honest, I haven't done a thorough study of all this passage, but I'm just going to say on the outset, you can put John Gill, you can put Gilbert Beebe, you could put, you know, all the commentators of scriptures into those that have familiar spirits. They have familiar spirits with us. But it says, whenever they tell you to go seek to them. I hear this all the time on Facebook whenever you're discussing something in Scripture. Someone says, "Well, you need to go read the Canons of Dort. You need to go read the Westminster Confession of Faith. You need to go check out what 1689 says or 1644 says. Okay? And then to that I say, why are you pointing me to the writings of man? Why don't you point me to what God said? I want to know what God said, not what man said that God said in their interpretation of it. Point me to what God said. If you can't point me to what God said, then don't point me anywhere. Okay? Point me to where God says, and that's where we all should. Whenever we're talking with each other, that's one of the wonderful things about the Word of God, is that's where we go for our rule of faith. That's where we go for practice. That's where we go to know who God is, what salvation is about, who salvation is about. Those are the places that we're going to find. And when we get there, when we hear the words of God, as we're going to see here in a few minutes, we're going to see that they're perfect. They're true. They're sure. These things are wonderful words for us to have. And why would we point anybody to go somewhere else? And as Isaiah is saying right here, he says, why send people out to seek after all these other things? Why can't these people, should not the people seek unto their God? And so, to me, at least it seems, and again, I might be wrong, and I can be up for correction on this if anybody knows any better than me. On this verse 19, I see two sides. I see those who have familiar spirits. Those would be those who claim to be God's people, Christians. And then we see the dark side. There are people that seek after wisdom and counsel towards religion. And there are some that seek after it in the dark arts of witchcraft and wizardry, if you allow me that word. I mean, we have them even just right down here, down the street in Joplin. We have psychic readings. People going in getting their psychic readings. You know, tell me what's going to happen in the future. You know, tell me who's best suited for me to be my husband or my wife. What am I going to do about my children? Can you tell me what's going to happen with my children? Can I talk to my dead mama or my dead papa? You know, they go to these people that are dabbling in witchcraft and evil arts. We also see that they look to the stars and the astrological signs. You know, there's some person somewhere at a newspaper that's writing a bunch of... They're opening up fortune cookies and typing it down somewhere in a newspaper and saying, here's your astrological reading. I don't know how it works. I'm just joking about that. But it's about as useless as a fortune cookie. Anyway, they're seeking after these things. And here the writer is saying, should not a people seek unto their God? And that to me is a question that just drove me home this whole entire week, especially coming on the heels of all this talk about Billy Graham and everything like this. Everybody is looking to men and not to the Word of God. What does God say about it? I don't know how many people that kept saying, you know, just like Brother Larry brought up last week, you know, well, what difference does it make as long as, you know, if they're for us, they're not against us. Well, that's the thing. He wasn't for us. And people saying, well, he was a good man. He was doing this, you know. What difference does it make? We're not all... Because, and we'll see here in a minute what the Bible says about that. But our main concern is, don't tell me what they say. I want to know what God says. As the people of God, as a church, we should always seek what does the Bible say and let that lead us in anything that we should ever endeavor to do. Anytime that there's ever any issues that we have to resolve, anytime there's conflict, accountability, correction, rebuke, we need to go to the Word of God. But he says here, sorry, I lost my place. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Look at now. Listen to verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That is a very sobering passage of Scripture. That if someone is preaching and teaching and taking from this, but not preaching what this says, the Bible says that they're not preaching the law and the testimony, that there's no light in them. And that doesn't mean that we're going to err sometimes, but what that means is the Lord is going to lead us to that truth. He's going to reveal to us the truth of God, and we're not going to continue preaching lies about Him, lies about His salvation, and specifically lies about Christ. The Bible tells us that the law and the testimony will be actually upheld by those who are children of light, right? The Bible says that we are the children of the light. He is in us, and in Him is no darkness. But those who are without, those who are not His, are children of darkness. They're children of darkness. And so we speak to the law and to the testimony. Now, back in Psalms, if you'll look there where we sang this morning, it says, the law of the Lord, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And I'll just stop right there. That word perfect there, the law of the Lord is perfect, meaning without error, without any problems, without any darkness, without any issues. Okay, it's perfect. Okay, God is perfect. Everything He says is perfect. But however, whenever I looked at that word and seen what that word was and found how it was translated throughout the King James Bible, I found out that that word perfect there actually means to be believed. The law of the Lord is to be believed, converting the soul. Now, whenever we say converting the soul, it's not talking about to be born again. That's not what that's talking about. Converting the soul does not mean to be born again. To be born again is a work of the Holy Spirit alone. Okay, the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word, the reading of God's word, the hearing of preaching isn't what causes one to be born again. What causes one to be born again is an internal work of the Holy Spirit, where he takes out the heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh, where he takes one who is dead in trespasses and sin and puts within them spiritual life. We did not have spiritual life. We were born of Adam, created of the earth, earthy as our father Adam, without spiritual life. And God, at his appointed time, because we are children of the promise, we are children of Christ, we are his children, he has put that in. Now, that's why the Bible says, because ye are sons, hath God sent his Spirit into you. So the Holy Spirit comes and gives us spiritual life. That is new birth. Converting of the soul is where our mind and our emotion and our will that was set to believe in self-righteousness, to believe against the things of what Scripture teaches, where righteousness comes from, what salvation is about, who Christ is, who God is. The converting of the soul is to hear the Word of God and then to turn and believe the Word of God. That's what this passage is talking about. The law of the Lord, or the doctrine, and that word law there doesn't talk about the Ten Commandments there. This is actually talking about the whole doctrine of God, the word law there. I also looked and seen, and that was used in other places, meaning the whole of Scripture. If you remember last week, we talked about that. It can mean the whole of Scripture. It can mean the first five books. It can mean just the Ten Commandments. Well, this here is found, and the way that word is used, means the doctrine of the Lord, or the, we can say the gospel. The gospel of the Lord is to be believed, converting the soul. So one of the reasons why we cherish the Word of God is because this is what God has given to us for those who have been given spiritual ears to read, to study, to hear preached, or to hear, or to be read, that will tell them the truth, that the Holy Spirit who is inside of them will confirm and convert them to believing the wrong way to the right way. Whenever I come to believe the gospel, I believed for many years a false gospel, preached a false gospel, sung about a false gospel. But the Holy Spirit that was in me, as is intended whenever it was sent to me, the Bible says, was to lead me into all truth, was to testify of him, was to not make himself known, but to testify of the things of Christ. The Spirit was also sent to give me understanding of the things that was freely given to me. The Bible says those are the reasons the Spirit was given to me. And what does the Spirit do? He takes the Word of God and he applies that Word in our heart, and he teaches us what it says. And when we're taught of God, the Bible says those who are taught of God, they come to him, right? All of those who have been taught of the Father come to the Father. They come to him. And so whenever I was born of the Spirit, all of that was false that I believed and I thought was true, whenever the Word of God shone light upon that error and the Holy Spirit testified to what was true, it converted my soul. Now my mind, emotion, and will was governed to go and believe this. Where once it was governed to believe this lie, now it's governed to believe the truth. And brethren, once you're given the truth, you can't go back. I can't go back and believe an untruth again. Whenever God's word has shown the light of truth, it's just the truth. I mean, if I set this up here and everybody thought, well, man, that might be a straw, that might be whatever. But as I turn the light on and you get up closer and say, oh, that's an ink pen. Well, not one of you is going to come in here and say, well, that's a stopwatch. Why? Because the light of truth has shown you what that is. And so, same with the Scripture, same with the Gospel. The law of the Lord is perfect, or is to be believed, converting the soul. He goes on to say, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That word, testimony of the Lord, there's a lot there to be said. This right here is the testimony of the Lord, right? The Scriptures is the testimony of the Lord. But we also know that that Christ Himself is the testimony of the Lord. He is the one who bears witness of all who is God, right? The Bible says in Colossians that He is, and I'm going to just turn there so I don't botch it up, but in Colossians, the Bible says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. We also read in chapter 2, it says, in here somewhere. Nine. Ah, yes, thank you. Verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we see that Jesus Christ is the testimony of all about God. He is the one who embodies God. He is the one who testifies of God. And the Word of God is a testimony of Him. So whenever we come to the Word of God, we see that it is the testimony of the Lord. And so the Bible says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, or is good and capable. It's right. It says making wise the simple. It's amazing whenever we look at men who the Bible has given eyes to see and ears to hear. And I say women too, but particularly men, as far as those who have been called to minister the Word of God, we see that sometimes these men are just uneducated men that don't know nothing. You know, we look in the Scripture and we see that even those disciples, remember, people were astounded because these were just fishermen. I mean, uneducated fishermen who were speaking with authority, who were speaking the things of God, and people just couldn't understand how these men come to all this learning. Now, Jesus, we know He was God, but even in the eyes of man, they looked at Him and said, this is a carpenter's son. Where did He come being able to speak with all this authority? But we see, I've come to see, I've believed it in theory, but now that I've gotten out and about and I've come to meet so many men who teach and preach the Word of God, I know more preachers that are uneducated that know this Word better than a lot of men who are seminary professors, who are seminary degree, doctorate of this, that, and the other. And they have a better understanding of God's Word than even those men do. Which tells us that the wisdom of God doesn't come by the arm of the flesh. It doesn't come by human means. It comes, as it says here, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Verse 8, it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Word of God is right. It's not wrong. It's never wrong. If you come up and something happens in your life, some situation, some instance that you're having issues and whatever, and you go to God's Word and it says something, and it says something different than the way that you think, guess who's wrong? Raise your hand. It's you. It's you. You're wrong. Whenever there seems to be a conflict in God's Word, you're reading one passage of Scripture and it says one thing, and then you go over and you read another passage of Scripture and it seems to say something else, you say, aha, there's a contradiction in Scripture. Guess what? No, you're wrong. You've interpreted one of those Scriptures improperly, because the Word of God does not contradict itself. So at that point, now, what you need to do is you need to pray that the Lord might give you understanding to what both of those verses are talking about, so that He might lead you into the truth, so that you'll see how they coincide and they don't mark each other out. God's Word is right. It's always right. But one thing about it is because it's right and never wrong, to the child of grace, whether it's hard to hear to the carnal ear, it rejoices our heart. You know, we spoke about suffering a few weeks ago. And nobody likes suffering. I mean, if we're honest, we don't like to go through suffering. But yet when we come to God's Word and we see the beauty that God intends in suffering for the child of grace, guess what? It rejoices our heart. It rejoiced my heart to go through some of those Scriptures that we went through about suffering. Because now whenever I go through suffering, I have a different vantage point, and it has a different attitude and an effect on me, and it causes my heart to rejoice. Why? Because the Scriptures are right, and I was wrong. It says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. One of the things that the commandments of God and the law of God was given is to do what? Reveal sin, right? The law entered in so that we could see our sinfulness. Now, that's for the child of grace to know that. See, those who have not been born of the Spirit can't come to know the depths of their sinfulness. They might know that they've done morally wrong. They might know that they've done something evil. They might know that they've even, will say that they've sinned, but they don't know the depth of that sin and why they're like that. They just believe that they didn't do enough good at that point. It's basically what it is. But the child of grace comes and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We know that we are sinners. We know that we can't do anything but sin. That our only hope is in the righteousness of Christ. And so the commandment of the Lord to the child of grace when it comes in isn't a harrowing effect. Isn't this crushing blow. It's a beautiful and pure thing. It enlightens our eyes. Whenever I see the commandment of God to don't do this or don't do this or to do this or to do this, what does it do? It enlightens my eyes to know that, number one, I can't keep that, and that it keeps me pointing to Christ. It enlightens my eyes to the fact that there is no hope for Michael Smith in himself. If I ever try to go back to revert and trust in my own righteousness, then I've become blind. The Bible says that you've... What does the Bible say? It says that if you try to go back to that, then you've fallen from grace. You've fallen away from grace. And it's grace that saves. It's grace that has been given to us that is where our salvation comes. And if you turn away from grace and go back into self-righteousness and works, then you've fallen from that. You've turned away from that and you're seeking righteousness in your own self. And the Bible says that the works of righteousness, our righteousness, are filthy rags. And so the commandments of God are pure, and they enlighten our eyes to what is going on, to who God is, to what God has said, to who we are, and to how we are saved. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then look at verse 10, it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. The word of God to the child of grace should be something that is more desired than anything. More desired than gold, it says here. Yea, than fine gold. You know, some of you ladies may have jewelry or something like that, and you may have some gold jewelry. And you may have some of this gold jewelry that leaves green spot around your neck or around your wrist. Okay? Then you may have some gold jewelry that's 10 carat or 14 carat or 16 carat. I don't know what all the carats are, but I know that there's different levels of purity of gold. This right here, it says, the word of God, the law of God, the statutes of God, the commandment of God, all these things are to be desired more than fine gold. We live in a society today where everybody is chasing after gold, money, wealth. And it says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's pretty sweet. Pretty sweet, isn't it? The honey and the honeycomb. Have any of y'all ever actually just eat a honeycomb, just full of honey, just eat that and the honeycomb? That is like a sweet bomb. Just boom, right there. Well, the Bible says that to the child of grace, that it is sweet. And it's sweeter than even the honey and the honeycomb. Is that what the Word of God is to us? Is it sweet to you? Or is it just something you hear when you go to church and then don't think about it the rest of the week? Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, we're not talking about crowns and stuff like that at the end, but in this lifetime, whenever you follow the Word of God, His commandments, His admonishments, the things that this thing says, and you live after this, you're going to find in this lifetime, it's going to reward. There's going to be a reward here. And I'm not talking about fancy car. I'm not talking about the health and wealth guys. And they're talking about their Rolls Royces and their Rolexes and their airplanes and all like that. I'm talking about your life is going to be peaceful. Your life is going to be harmonious in the fact that you have peace with God. You know the righteousness of Christ. And then the admonishments, listen, if you follow the things of the Scriptures and live according to these things here and do those things, the life that you live is going to be a nice one. Just think about it. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If we were to live by that, we'd live a peaceful life, right? So the reward is in this lifetime. The great reward is that it will keep us from things that we shouldn't be involved in and doing. Anybody got anything that you'd like to add to that? We're going to take a break. It's 11 o'clock and we'll take a break. Anybody got anything? Any brothers want to add to that or make a comment? All right, well, we'll take a break here and then we'll come back and look at a few more verses.